end comes, maybe we could just sing. I think we all know it. I don't have to put it up. And Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I read this week that the story of John Newton again, and it's an amazing story after nearly 400 years. How wonderful what the Lord did. And it was really his testimony song. It was so personal. So just the first verse, and we can just go ahead and sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost down. I once was blind, I see. So we've asked our brother Ben to share the word this morning, and a blessing to have him with us and have the family. And Ben, it's good to see you, brother, face to face. And we're looking forward to what the Lord's laid on your heart for us. Thank goodness for the word of God. Linda's mom was having a hard time, and we shared some verses back and forth. Linda related them, and it reminded me. Her mother found quite the comfort in those words. And there is a balm in Gilead. And I was thinking the balm of Gilead, I think, is the living word when it comes to our wounds and sorrows and fears and the fever of our anxiety. It is a balm. So no pressure, Ben. We need some balm. We need some balm on our wounds.
Yes. Amen. Amen. I hope, brother, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, we're hearing you very good. I am, everybody? Yeah, I think so, Ben.
Okay. Okay. It's a wonderful opportunity, really, for all of us to see all your faces. And also names that go with the faces, you know, that is really cool. Just as I was meditating on, you know, the word and to see, Lord, what do you have for your people this morning? I started with something. And then I thought that was the word. And then it moved on, kept moving. So I went with the flow where, you know, as the wind blew, I went along. And what I have today, this morning, is basically four things I'm going to ask or remind ourselves. And brothers and sisters, even as I say these things, none of what I say to you today will be novel or creative. This will be a reminder for all of us. So, number one, the question is, or the statement is, know who you are. Just know who you are. Number two, know where your investment lies. Number three, know your true kingdom, what your true kingdom is. And number four, know your role or your occupation in the present world. So know who you are. Know where your investment lies, know your true kingdom nation, and know our role and occupation in the present world. But before I go down that path, let me just digress for a moment and share with you our journey. So it has been 26 years since we immigrated to this wonderful nation. In 1994, we came from India. I came as a student, a graduate student at the University of Maryland. And then 9 months later, Meeta joined me. We had been married for a couple of years by then. And it was a huge move. And I don't know how many of you can say with me that my very first 4th of July celebration was in Washington, D.C. So that's something I can boast on you, if you can. It was awesome. I remember my roommate at the time, Meeta hadn't joined me yet, but he was from Pakistan, and Ali was his name, and he and I, we took a train, a subway, to D.C. that day, and we spent all day in D.C., ending up with the fireworks. And on the return home, he was very wise. He had been in the U.S. for a while, and I had just come. And he kind of guided me through the whole process. It was wise because we had taken the train, and we had gone there. And on the way back, there was mounted police. There were helicopters guiding the crowds back to the train stations and the subway stations. But the whole celebration was really amazing. It was wonderful. And the reason I mentioned this is, you know, today is the 4th of July, and many of you are hurting. I know this is our adopted country. My kids, you know, our kids were born here, so they're born, U.S. citizens. Meeta and I have been naturalized citizens. And I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, we have lived in India. Like I said, I lived there 28 years, and I've lived in this country for 26 years. So in another couple of years, we'll be like even, 50-50. And Meeta has already lived longer here in the U.S. than back in India. So I say this, and I say this with all honesty. If I had a choice to live anywhere in the world, I would choose to live in the United States. And there's no other place better than the United States to live. We have encountered friends who have come, immigrated or internationals who we have seen all kinds of mixed feelings. Many people don't like the USA and they always complain. And so Meeta and I say to ourselves, if you really don't like the USA, why did you come to this country? Just stay put. You should not have left. So in all honesty, people might be jealous of this nation for its prosperity or whatever and the freedoms in this country. But the fact is that it's a wonderful place. This country is wonderful. God has really blessed this country. And I say that. Now, I'm going to talk about the first item. Know who you are.
Really?
And my passage is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. This is, again, a very familiar passage. Instead of reading the whole passage, I'm going to summarize or highlight some of the things in the passage. Mm-hmm. The passage simply summarizes who you are.
I am in Christ.
You are the elect, the redeemed. You are the believers. You are the ones who have been born again into the family of God. You are the living stones that make up the spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, meaning a marked out people. Those who have obtained mercy, the people of God, the ones who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and you are strangers and pilgrims. Now, to add on to that, from Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and then Revelation 5, verse 9. You are washed, you are kings and priests unto God. You are redeemed from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, you are the household of God, the family of God, a building, a holy temple, a habitation of God. A habitation of God means the place where God dwells. Do we need the balm of Gilead? He's already here. He indwells. He dwells among his people. So that's who we are. There's another thing I want to share from Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 9, 10, and 13. By faith, this is speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. And then Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So I went back and I looked at all the chaos that was happening ever since COVID. And I was looking at the, you know, the death of George Floyd that triggered riots, and then the protests and everything. And it all, and then I started to look at how many of those monuments came down. You know, when people just went and defaced the monuments and they pulled them down, all kinds of nasty things were done. And, you know, I started to make a list. And this was the list I made: the statue of Albert Pike in Washington, D.C., the statue of one of the soldiers in Frederick, Maryland, statue of William Scott of Wickham in Richmond, Virginia, Jefferson Davis Memorial, Confederate Monument, Howitzer Monument, two statues of Junipero Serra in San Francisco in L.A., statues of Christopher Columbus in Richmond, Boston, and St. Paul, Minnesota, statue of Francis Scott Key in San Francisco, the George Washington statue in Portland, Oregon, the bust of Ulysses S. Grant in San Francisco, Civil War Monument in Denver, Colorado. This list is only the ones that were pulled down and violently by the protesters. This is not even counting the whole bunch of other lists of things that the government or people have, the local governments have said, we are going to bring them down. They're even talking about the Washington Monument coming down. So obviously that is something that is, if I say that is unsettling, that's such an understatement, right? Now, let me say something. The disciples went to Jesus and they were showing the Lord Jesus the temple. They were admiring the temple, remember, in Matthew 24. And what did Jesus say? He said, you see these things? That's how he started. You see these things. And I tell you that not a single stone will be left on another. What a statement to me. Brothers and sisters, we were here when the Twin Towers came down on 9/11, September 11, 2001. And you know, people started to say, where was God in this? Where was God there? All kinds of people. And Rabbi Zacharias says, who's asking that question? Who's asking the question? Is that question coming from a believer? It cannot be. It has to come from someone who doesn't believe in God. If that is the case, why are they even asking the question? The question is self-defeating. If you don't believe in the existence of God, why are you even saying, where is God? It just doesn't make any sense. But I'll tell you, during that time, I was reminded of the Tower of Siloam in the Bible, where Jesus said, how many people died? Jesus knew exactly how many people had died there. And he said to the disciples, don't think that the people who perished in that destruction, when that tower came down, that the people who died there were more wicked than you. So we are quick to judge, come to the conclusion that I guess we hold ourselves to a higher standard. And we say, you know, we have to repent, we have to do this. Yes, we have to, no question. But that juxtaposing the Twin Towers coming down and the Tower of Siloam falling, I realized the Lord knew exactly how many died. He knows. We didn't know how many people perished during that time, but the Lord knows. And you know, that is so encouraging for me. When I look at all the chaos and confusion that's happening around the world, and I have to tell you with all honesty, brothers and sisters, the Lord is on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. He is absolutely sovereign. And if there is anything, if you think that we are being, you know, it's such a chaotic environment, when you recognize, when I recognize he's on the throne, we have encouragement. Because here on this earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, as the scriptures clearly said, as clear as day. We are strangers, and even Abraham in the land of promise dwelt as a stranger, embracing the promises. And it says that they have not, having not received the promises, confessed till their dying day that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Brothers and sisters, that's who we are. Here we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. Now, another thing I would like to say, you remember the temptation of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4. When Satan took him to the temple, he said, come up here, I want to show you. He showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, it said. And he said, I will give you all of these things. Can you imagine the nerve of the devil to take the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and say, I will give you all of these things, all of these nations, if you fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus could have argued differently and said, you know, like he said to Pilate when he said, you know, you have no authority except that's given to you. He didn't say any of that. He simply said, be gone, Satan. In 1 John chapter 5, we read that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, right? And we know that the god of this world is the devil. So the Lord himself has given, God has given Satan the whatever power he has today on the worldly systems. We know that. We recognize that. For it's not like it's an independent power competing with God. Satan is absolutely subservient to God. So let me ask you this. Who is to blame for the coronavirus? Who is to blame? We can talk about secondary causes. The World Health Organization, China, this, that. Those are secondary causes. Brothers and sisters, let's remind ourselves. Nothing moves without God. In the matter of Job, you don't have to take my word for it. In the matter of Job, could Satan have done anything to Job if God hadn't given him the license to do it? Absolutely not. God is clearly allowing the enemy to touch Job, because God's purposes far supersede what you and I can see with our naked eyes. Brothers and sisters, it's okay for us not to know. Job had no knowledge of what happened behind the scenes. I was checking with Meeta yesterday what that is called in drama, you know, in literature. What is it called? It's called dramatic irony, which is like, you know, the audience who's watching the show, the drama, know certain things, but the players in the play have no clue what's going on. It's like that with Job. Now, at the end of all of it, when God started speaking to Job, brothers and sisters, you know, God didn't explain himself one bit, and he didn't have to. All he had to do was to show himself to Job, and Job repented, right? That's our comfort. Our comfort is in the midst of it all. God, who knows the end from the beginning, has you and I in the hollow of his hand. We are covered in the blood, through the blood of Jesus, hidden with Christ in God. That's our comfort. Here we have no continuing city. We see the one to come. I just talked to you about the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world, right? But there is one kingdom that is unshakable. And that is in Hebrews. If we look there for a second, Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not be escaped if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things that which cannot be shaken may remain. You see what it says here? The things that are shakable will be shaken to the core, so that the things that is unshakable will remain. The only thing, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that is unshakable is the kingdom that we are receiving. The kingdom, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Second thing I want to say, the first one was know who you are. Second thing I wanted to say was know where your investment lies, where your interests are, what your inheritance is. Again, brothers and sisters, this is not something new, a novel. But let's just look quickly at Matthew 6, verses 19 and through 21. Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus said. And he said, during the Sermon on the Mount, he said simply, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, the interesting thing is, when he talked about thieves breaking in and stealing, he just said it as a matter of fact, that that is going to happen. In this fallen world, you will have thieves who will break in and steal. You will have people who do riots. You will have people who are destructive and pernicious. And it's a given. So let's not be surprised about things that we are seeing. But he's saying, where is your investment? Where are you really, you know, what do you treasure the most? If I invest in Wall Street, you can rest assured that my stability will be as fluid as the stability of Wall Street. My investment would rather be in the heavens. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Again, another very famous, familiar passage. It says clearly there, Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, we already know the end from the beginning. Thank the Lord. Once we are in Christ Jesus, we know what the end is going to be for his people. It is a glorious end. And we are simply passing through in the interim. The third part, which I shared actually, was about knowing your true kingdom and your true nation. The United States is one of the many nations that Isaiah calls the nations of the world as a drop in the bucket when he's talking of the sovereignty of God, right? But the wonderful thing is, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, the Lord has redeemed his people and called us, who have been redeemed from all these nations, to be the one holy nation, the peculiar people of God. So all I am saying is, let's remind ourselves where that is. It is a nation that does not have geographical boundaries, but it's a nation that is superior to the nations of this world. And I think my words are failing me in trying to express this truth, but I hope that the Holy Spirit will teach us and write this message in the tablets of our heart. Somebody said, we heard one of them say that in every sermon, there are three sermons. The sermon that the preacher thought that he preached, the sermon that the audience actually heard, and the sermon that was actually preached. And I hope today that all three will be just one and not three different sermons. Okay. You remember the Nebuchadnezzar's dream, right? The one wonderful thing, if you realize something, that it wasn't until you get to Daniel chapter 9, starting from verse 20 through 27, that God was talking about God's people. When he gave the 70 weeks, the explanation of the 70 weeks of Daniel, of Jeremiah. Until then, he was talking about the kingdoms of the world. Like Nebuchadnezzar's dream was talking about, the gold statue and then the the silver and the bronze and all of that. Those are all the kingdoms of the Gentiles, right? Until that big stone came and destroyed everything. And that became a huge kingdom. In other words, in Revelation it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. We are not there yet, brothers and sisters, but that day will come. We know the end. That the kingdoms of this world, even though today may be under the sway of the evil one, will all become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. That is our blessed hope. And we get to be there to see that when that happens. We'll get front row seats for that. So let's encourage ourselves today and remind ourselves what a true kingdom is, who we belong to, and where we are. And the last thing I want to say is know your role or your occupation in this world. And for that familiar passage from Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Over there, Jesus was asked this question. I'll begin in verse 11 of chapter 19. He said, and as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. This is the disciples thinking that the kingdom of God would return immediately. And he gave them this parable. And he said, verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Please listen carefully. He said, he went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. And then in verse 15, it says, when he returned, having received the kingdom. See, until the person came, until he received the kingdom, the nobleman, his servants were to occupy. Occupy. And what did we just read in Hebrews? We said in 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's very clear that we the only unshakable kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord, and we are the recipients of that. We are receiving that kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, right, that we may serve God acceptably and with fear. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, I was also going to say that, you know, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, which says, go and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation. That is our occupation while we wait. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 22, we are called, we are identified as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador, you know, embassy, meaning that the word itself is so instructive because an ambassador is representing a nation in another country. So if we are ambassadors here on the earth, we are obviously not from this earth. I mean, we were born here naturally, but we now belong to another country and another nation, right? Another kingdom. So as ambassadors, we have that nation's interest in mind. So we are recruiting people, asking the, you know, preaching the gospel and asking, you know, extending the invitation to them to join, you know, come out and be separate, you know, and turn to the Lord. So I think when we talk about, you know, that embassy? How is that? Are we like all loosely disconnected, unconnected people? No, not at all. It is the church. In fact, in elsewhere in the scriptures, in Timothy, I think it says that the church is the house of God. It's the pillar and ground of truth. You know, we used to have a prayer meeting in Arlington, Virginia, in the late 90s there, 94 to 97. And we used to meet in Sister Henrietta's house. And Bob Johnson used to say, even though he said it in humor, it was true. He said, you know, the most important meeting that's happening is right here in the prayer meeting, not in the U.S. Capitol. Because the church is the ground and pillar and ground of truth here on this earth. And I'm telling you, if I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be sharing this, brothers and sisters. We are really precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. Yes, as brother mentioned this morning, we may not be of nobility. We may not be wise. Not many wise and noble are called, but he has called us and he has chosen us before the foundation of the Lord. He has elected us with a purpose. And we are here on this earth fulfilling that purpose, encouraging one another, building one another up, but knowing that the most important meetings that happen are the prayer times when the saints gather together, not what's happening in the U.S. Capitol or any state capitol building. You remember, lastly, I'll close with this, Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In Luke chapter 3, I hope you see the humor in this and also the awesomeness of the word of God. It says that in the 15th year in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John in the wilderness. I hope you understand. I hope you see the humor in this. In the midst of the political stars that were there, I mean, you can't go wrong with the emperor. He was the most powerful man. He was the emperor of the region. And then there were three tetrarchs and then two high priests. The word of God bypassed every one of them and came to a most obscure person, John, in the wilderness. That's how I see the church today. That in the world, people may be, you know, people, the political leaders of the world today might think that they're making these huge decisions behind boardrooms. But you know what? The word of God doesn't go to them. The word of God comes to God's people in humble surroundings. The word of God is revealed to the God's people today. And the reason God is staying his judgment on the nations of this world is not because of the legislation, the laws of the land, nothing. It's because of, I strongly believe, it's because of the testimony, that pillar and ground of truth that God has left here on the earth. When the church is lifted from this earth, then you will see what true chaos is, because the judgment of the Lord will fall upon it. But, brothers and sisters, I hope it is encouraging for you to hear. It is for me. I know it is for me to hear this. God is on the throne, and he has called us to be his unique people. He has left us here on this world to occupy till he comes. He has given us a kingdom that is unshakable. And we will occupy, we will preach the gospel, we will gather people into his kingdom faithfully until he returns. No person's life is as secure as the believers, because it transcends this life and it goes beyond this life. And the most important prayer meeting that you have is your prayer meetings that you have during the week, not the meetings in the Capitol buildings. Father, we just thank you for this word. Thank you that your word is true. It is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and divides the soul from the spirit and the bones from the marrow. And Lord, in your word, we can find comfort and encouragement. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's good for, profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness. So we ask you today that you would be honored, you would be glorified, and you would encourage your people, and build us all up in the fear and the admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.